Let us pray together. In the midst of this hour, we know people struggle around the world because of earthquakes and the prayers for those dear folk as they seek and struggle for life. And we know as people struggle because of war and all the different things that influence and change us and draw our attention. Let us this morning be fully aware of your presence, be open to your grace, and let us be called to worship you in this place. May your peace and your grace allow us to worship fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now go on. Go on and do it anyway. Yeah. I just got carried away. Do them both. Miss Terry, I'm like the football players at the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
They're really wanting a coin toss to get over with so they can preach and hit somebody. I just got carried away, so go for it.
No, I'm so disoriented this morning. I don't really know what I'm doing. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 139, please. Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Oh,
I need you to find your hymn books and turn to page 841. As I understand, this will not be on the screen, right? So page 841, this is Psalm 19 that actually begins on 840. We will read page 841 through the bottom of 842. We will not continue on 843. So 841 and 842. And you're going to know the response, I think. But we'll see how it goes. Page 841 in your United Methodist hymn book.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto.
Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep God's testimonies, who seek God with their whole heart.
Who also do no wrong, but walk in God's ways.
You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently.
Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes.
Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments.
I will praise you with an upright heart. What I learned, your righteousness ordinances. There you go. Go with it. So
I will observe your statutes. So forsake me not.
Those mornings.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Let's see if I can do better with this page. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it for the end.
Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart.
Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it.
Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to gain.
Turn my eyes from looking at vanities and give me life in your ways.
Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you.
Turn away the reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good.
Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness give me life.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise.
Then shall I have an answer for those who taunt me, for I trust in your word.
And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your ordinances.
I will keep your law continually forever and ever.
And I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought your precepts.
I will also speak of your testimonies before rulers and shall not be put to shame.
For I find my delight is in your commandments, which I love.
I revere your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
iPad. You may be seated. I'm glad y'all don't grade on English. Or maybe you do. I got it right the last time, didn't I? Yeah. Mm-hmm. 1 out of 3 is not bad. If I batted 333 in baseball, I'd make $10 million. prayer request. We know Brittany is in the hospital, and how's that going?
Well, the infection has definitely gone into the bones in her ear and in her jaw and her face. So she's on 3 different types of antibiotics, 3 different kinds of pain medication. So I just need y'all to pray.
And morphine being one of those lovely medicines.
No, they had to take her off. Take her off. She had a reaction to it.
Bless her heart. So be in prayer for Brittany this morning. Are there other prayer requests? Pat, yes, for Pat, yes, thank you. Sitting here looking at her empty seat, my brain went blank as normal. Be in prayer for Pat. Are there others? Earthquake victims, yeah, as I mentioned in my other prayer, yes. 20,000 something now that they are dead. It'll be more than that. It's over with. Anybody else? All right, let us pray together. Thy ways are a light unto our path. Thy ways are the guidance into how we walk, into how we find life and how we work through the issues of life. It is in thy ways that we pray for each other. We do pray for Pat Brown this morning that you would be with her, that you would bless her as she heals, that you would walk with her in this time. And we think about how last week went with her here, and for the response of these dear folk that took care of her so well. We praise you for them and how they responded to her, but we also pray for Pat and ask you again for her blessings of healing to be upon her. And for Brittany this day, as she has come back and now has an infection that, to say the least, has been very difficult to get rid of, that has been a struggle for life, that is something that is harming her in a way that we need, O Lord, that as we pray, that your hand touches upon her very being and that you heal her, and that in the midst of that you let the antibiotics do what they're supposed to do. But we know you're the one that's the great physician that can heal, so we pray that you would do so. Bless her in that healing. And Lord, we could not even think to stop and pray today without praying for the dear folk in Syria and Turkey as they go through this horrific time of earthquake, and for all the ones who have passed away and the family that look for loved ones who have not been found. We just ask, Lord, you be with them, that you would bless them, that you would help them know that they are being loved and thought of and prayed for at this very moment. And we continue to pray for the places around our world that are in war, that you would bless them, keep them safe. And we continue to pray for calm spirits and peacemakers to be in places that we need peace to be made, and that you would take over in those places when people do not, and allow that peace to come upon as you would see fit for it to happen. In our own world, in our own state, in our own county and city, may the blessing of your Holy Spirit be upon the leaders and guide them to do your will, even if they do not know it's your will they're doing. And when they do know, we praise you for their following your leadership. Now allow your Holy Spirit to be upon our worship. Let us bless you and thank you. And as we do this worship time together, we also thank you for great grandbabies that have come into the world, that you would bless and keep and give strength, that you would be with the family and bless them. Now allow us this day in our worship to find your Spirit leading us and guiding us. And may this day be a day that we honor you with all that we are. Now in doing that, we ask you, O Lord, that you allow us to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In Christ there is no east or west. And something else that I failed to do was to welcome Scarlett with us today. We're so thrilled that you're playing. Isn't it beautiful? So, and of course her husband, we're glad you're with us too. Glad you came back and Don didn't run you out of your seat, right? Stand with us, please. Let us pray together. The gift of your grace overwhelms us. The gift of your love changes us. The gift of your sacrifice of death and resurrection makes us one with you. Let us give in that oneness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, scripture lesson is found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. If you don't have your Bibles, use the one we provide for you in the pew. It's pretty simple that way, isn't it? I'm just waiting on you, honey. Here you are. Okay. But I ask you to find again Matthew chapter 5, begin with verse 21, and stand as you're able for the reading of God's holy word. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court. With him or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Let us hear Jesus' teachings. Let us hear how he tries to bring to us an understanding of spiritual versus physical. And let us relate our own selves to the story. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, I hope you kept your Bibles out. If you didn't, pretend it's Bible study on Wednesday night for those who come there. Grab your Bibles out. We're going to look at this for a bit, and we're going to spend some really, what I hope is very serious time watching what this says to us. Verse 21, it says these words, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times." Okay, listen to this carefully. You've heard what those of ancient times. I want to remind you of something that you should know, but let's just make sure you are. When the Gospels were acted out, not written, when Jesus was in the very moment of saying these words, nobody there except Jesus understood he would be crucified and resurrected. I've said this before. I'll keep saying it because we have to get in our minds, because we look back and understand there's going to be a crucifixion and resurrection. We have this view of this as having one look at how this is, and they have a view of looking at it forward and not knowing, and so they look back and they see the laws and the ways life's supposed to be as they live their lives at the time of this acting out, this being part of this story. So you see that. So of ancient times are when? Before any of this would have happened, before what Jesus is about to teach happens, and certainly before death and resurrection occurs. It's back. All right, so now here's the statement. You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. All right, it's fairly straightforward, right? Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, right? All right, Jesus has taken that understanding of that commandment and placed it into a conversation of thou shalt not murder. All right, murder is a different understanding of killing someone than simply killing someone in battle, killing someone who invades your home. I mean, we don't want that to happen, period. But I want us to understand that there's some differences, there's nuances that people would argue. Here Jesus is simply saying, if you murder someone, you're liable to judgment. All right, now I want you to remember something else as we go through this. Jesus said very clearly, I have not come to destroy the law, but I have come to fulfill it. So you've got an understanding of what Jesus is trying to accomplish as he goes through this and what he's trying to help us understand as he teaches. So watch it. Ancient times, you're liable to judgment. Just leave it there for a second. The very next verse says, but I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you're liable for judgment. The same exact punishment for anger is given as for murder in ancient times. What's the story? Jesus is attempting something that they probably did not get, and I'm fairly certain that most of the time we don't get it. He's trying to go from a physical understanding of something to a spiritual understanding of life. Physical, spiritual. Remember, they live in a time where they go once a year, they have a lamb or a dove or a pigeon, depending on what they can afford, slaughtered, and they throw the blood on the altar. And the blood on the altar is there to, for their repentance for 1 year. It covers their sins for the year that's passed. And then they work on the next year committing sins. And what do they do the next year? They come and they have something killed. It's slaughtered. The blood is put on the altar. And then they go. And they're still in that system of slaughtering and throwing blood on the altar for repentance for 1 year at a time. What they don't know here is Jesus is about to, in a few years, to be killed, slaughtered. The curtain's going to be torn in two. His blood's going to cover our sins, and we will not have to have that yearly atonement come and happen because the atonement of the Lamb will come and take care of it for the entire year. Okay, so watch this, how it unfolds. So judgment for anger is the same as judgment for murder as you take this from a physical to a spiritual understanding of what Jesus is teaching. Remember, over and over and over, Jesus says, when he's talking about himself, the kingdom of heaven is either here or near, depending on which time he's speaking. He's wanting us to see the transition. So every one of us, if we have accepted Christ as Savior, we believe that at that acceptance, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are filled with that Spirit, and that Spirit is our counselor and guide. And you should be, in your prayers and your everyday life, you should be speaking to that Holy Spirit. You should be praying. You should be allowing that Holy Spirit to intercede. And all those things should be unfolding in your life each moment with each breath. This should be unfolding for us. So you have these two liable for judgment. Now keep watching it. Because remember, this is working towards a spiritual thing. I'm going to talk about brothers and sisters in just a second. But we'll stay with this for a second. If you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. So insulting somebody, liable for the council. So if you're a member of the church council today, if you were fulfilling your role back in 1778 through 1820-something, I always forget the year it ended, and this went away, you would have a job to do as a church council. Someone in the church comes to you, say, I come to you, and Mary Lynn has insulted me. It'd be a normal day at my house. Mary Lynn's insulted me, and she has let me know about something I've done wrong. And so I've, as a church member, to my sister in the church, come to the church council. And the church council says, okay, then, we have a disagreement. There's an insulting going on between two of our church members. So you bring the two people into the church council members, lay leader. You would be the one presenting the cases to them, okay? You would bring them in and you would present the case of both people to the church council. And the church council would decide who was right and who was wrong. And that was the end of the story. And everybody then agreed to do what the church council says. Amen? Amen? Yeah, amen? That's how it worked in the Methodist church for those years. And they got that from this, because when someone is insulted, and notice who it says, a brother or sister. If it's a brother and sister at the time of the Scriptures being acted out, when Jesus is actually doing these things, that would have been the nation of Israel, the church, those who go to the temple. They would then have to go to the council in the church. If you remember, Jesus, when he's being crucified, goes before Pilate and goes before all the high priests. But he also sits in front of the council that has the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the church. He goes before them, and they are the first ones, or one of the ones, that enact what's going to become his death sentence. He was never found guilty of anything, but they enacted his death sentence. It goes in front of the council. Y'all are supposed to be them. Well, you call them administrative board, administrative council, whatever cute name you come up for it with. That's what's supposed to happen. So that's how it's supposed to be. And so you go because it's a brother and sister. In our church today, whether it be this denomination or our brothers and sisters down the road denomination, as long as they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we are brothers and sisters, maybe not in total belief, maybe not in total actions, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we believe in salvation by grace. We're brothers and sisters, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we like it or not, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can disagree on about anything as long as we agree on the very act of salvation by faith is what makes us family together. So watch it. It gets even a little more fun. And if you say, you fool, Mary Lynn's version of the Bible, to those are at Wednesday night, I know she has her, likes to read out different versions of the Bible, and hers it says, you idiot. To give you an idea of exactly what this means. If you say, you fool, you idiot, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Now, wait a minute. If you're angry at somebody, or in the ancient times, if you murder somebody, you're liable to judgment. If you are a person that says something about somebody, you insult them, you have to go for a church council. But if you call them an idiot, if you call them names, if you put them down, you're liable to what? To the hell of fire. The insulting or harming of a brother and sister in the church sends you to the hell of fire. Now, for those at the time of the writing, of the acting, and of the writing too, mostly, the hell of fire is that pit outside of the town, the garbage dump, where there's a constant fire always burning. And if you're at this point, if you're found guilty, they take you and throw you off the cliff into that fire where it's never ending and it never stops burning you. That is the picture that we get of what hell is like. So the hell of fire. Now notice the three sins. Put them in our common today language. Put them in how we look at it. So anger or murder, I think we would probably put as higher than the other two, wouldn't we? And then calling somebody an idiot, that happens about every time I drive home to Knoxville. About what road? And all that stuff. I got to watch myself carefully there. And then insulting somebody, while bad, notice how these things don't feel the same as we would want them to feel. Notice how they look different. Well, Jesus, in his teaching here, is trying to get us, as the church, not to put each other down, not to insult each other, not to be angry at some church or someone in the church. He's wanting us to understand the spiritualness of loving our brothers and sisters even when we disagree with them. Even when we doubt what they teach is what we think is how it ought to be taught. Let me just think about it. How many different ways do we teach baptism? You get involved in it, there's more than just two or three like you may think there is. And yet, does that change salvation? Does it change faith in God? See, this is a very difficult place because we want to place things on it mentally and physically when a spiritual aspect of the church always has to be laid upon this. So keep going. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, there's an assumption here the gift is going to be altered because they're going to slaughter once a year for the forgiveness of sins. Then they're going to give their grain offering. And then there was a second offering called a altar offering. Another offering, not a second. There was 21 offerings, by the way. The second offering, the altar offering, where every time you come to church, you have to give 5% of everything you own to the church. And that's supposed to happen weekly. And if you miss church, you had the people from the church would come out to your house and collect 20% instead of 5%. for not coming. Just think how attendance would be at that point if that was happening. I mean, think how that would turn out. And they would do that. And by the way, there's still three denominations in our country that still do that. One of them's Methodist. They just don't happen to be United Methodist, but one of them's Methodist. That the people from the church will show up at your house after two Sundays, and they don't ask you how you've been. They want the money. And then they ask you how you've been. Think about that process. So, leave your gift. Have something to get. Pick back up 23. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister, remember again, have something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother and sister. Notice it doesn't matter if you have anything against them. That's their issue to come to you. This is, if you have something, they have something against you, you're supposed to go fix it. So setting on the altar is your gift. What would the gift be at the time of the telling of the story, after the story and the writing of the story? That would be maybe the yearly gift for your atonement. How would you like to have that thing hanging out on the altar while you're going to reconcile? And the priests are sitting there going, I wonder what they did. And they can't slaughter it, and they can't pour the blood, and you're not forgiven until you go to the people who have something against you. Imagine if we did church that way now, Miss Terry. How would that work? Whew. I think my sermons are rough. Leave your gift, therefore, and go on the altar. Reconcile to your brother or sister, then come back and offer your gift. The assumption here is that you fix it before you come back. Now watch what happens if you don't fix it. Come to terms quickly with your accusers, verse 25. And while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. If you can't fix it, and there's an accusation that has merit financially or otherwise, you can be taken to court over this, and you can be judged. And if you're judged, watch what happens in verse 26. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid every last penny. Now, how do they do this? Well, they did it two ways, two basic ways. One, they put you in prison, and you worked on the rock pile, you dug ditches, you did everything, and they assigned a dollar value or a money value, because there weren't dollars at that time, a money value on everything until you worked long enough to pay it off. Or you became a bond slave to the person that had something against you, and you worked as the bond slave to that person until they deemed you had done enough to pay off the debt. Whether it be physical, money, spiritual, harmful to their soul, you worked till it was paid off. And guess who got to choose how long that was? Not the judge, the person. So, you've done something to me. I don't care for you very much. Yeah, about 100 years would be enough to pay it off. And no judge is going to be against that. It's better to go fix it with your brother and sister, because brothers and sisters in the church should never be taking the other brother and sister in the church to a court outside of the church. Remember the church council? We should be able to work together as family. Now, I'm assuming most of y'all's families are perfect. They're not like the Tabor family that aren't perfect. So y'all never have any family issues whatsoever, amen? And your churches have all been perfect, right? Never an argument in church, right? Nobody's ever disagreed. Nobody's ever argued with each other. We've all loved each other consistently and never had a bad word to say about anybody. Amen? Amen? I got all day, amen? I got lunch waiting. I mean, I really am in no hurry. I want you to think of the process of this. If you keep this on murder, and it becomes the only topic, then it's easy. Jesus takes this to spiritual levels, having something against it, another. The other side of this is, have you ever walked your life knowing you did something or felt like you did something to somebody and they had forgotten about it years ago, but you kept remembering because it haunted your soul? Walk around with that guilt in your own being that you can't get rid of. I'm going to close with this story. When I was 7 years old, my best friend, his name was Biff Yates, we learned to do all the important stuff together. I remember this is 7-year-old stuff, 5, 6, and 7-year-old stuff. We've been friends since almost birth. We learned to throw rocks at each other. We learned to pull the little girl's pigtails. We learned how to shoot marbles. We learned how to make spitballs and throw them in class. The important stuff for 5, 6, and 7-year-olds, amen? But one day we were on a bus, and one day a week, Biff went home with me because of his parents' schedule, and one day a week, I went one home with him because of my parents' work schedule. So there was, we swapped it those 2 days a week, and so I was forgetful then just as I am now. Things haven't changed. So we got on the bus, and we're getting off the bus, and I forgot my books. So Biff turns around and says, "Did you forget your books again?" I said, "Yes, Biff." So I got back on the bus and got my stuff. Well, the stop sign was up on the bus, and so I got on the bus, and you know, and I came off, and Biff decided I was too slow, so he started to cross the street before I got there. Well, a dump truck didn't stop. When I turned to the front of the bus to look for Biff, Biff was going down the road underneath the dump truck where it ran over him and killed him. As a 7-year-old, I'm watching my best friend in all the world go down the road. You know who I blame for his death? Me. Not the dump truck, because I was the guy that looked both ways. I was the, you got to look both ways at least twice before you can go across the street guy, even with a stop sign up. For my life, for a long time, all I could think of, it was my fault that he died. Now, I didn't make that guy run the stop sign for the bus. I didn't cause that to happen. But if I hadn't forgotten my books, guess who'd have looked both ways? I blame me. When I go back to Chattanooga sometimes, when I tell Marilyn I'm going to play golf, and I do, but I always make a turn over by the cemetery where Biff is at. He is buried, and my uncle is buried, in adjoining plots, family plots. There's one family plot here, one family plot here, and they're close to each other. So I go visit both of them, and I stand with Biff. And for years, I just stood there, and it's just ate me up that it was my fault. One day I'm standing there and this nice young lady in full habit as a nun comes and puts her arm around me. And she said, "This is not your fault." I said, "How do you know about this?" She said, I just do. This is not your fault. God does not hold this against you. So I turned to pray, and she was praying with me. And I kept praying, but I didn't hear her voice anymore. So after I finished my prayer, I stopped. And I looked around, and there was no nun. It was just me. Now, y'all can believe that was somebody come walking across the corner and came to talk to me if you want to. I personally believe that was a messenger that God sent to have a conversation with me that day. So I would let that go. Does his law still hurt? It does. I'm 66 and I was 7. It does. It will always hurt. So see, we carry guilt. Sometimes we carry the guilt of something we've done. Sometimes we carry the guilt of what somebody's done to us that we can't let go and don't try to reconcile. But what God is trying to teach us through this lesson is if we let things go, if we turn them over to God, if we reconcile with our brothers and sisters, guess what? Our souls, our very being, will find themselves more at ease and closer to God than ever before. Will we listen to God's words? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive, page 390.
So we have food waiting for us, right? Yeah. I know there's at least chili and barbecue over there because Mary Lynn brought that. And so at least that's there. And I'm sure there's a bunch more, including I hear banana pudding. Did I hear banana pudding?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yes.
Then we're good. We're going to eat those two things, three things, and be happy. So enjoying you to invite you to come and be with us for a time of eating. That's Mary Lynn. Come join me. Let us pray together and we'll be dismissed. I'm also going to bless the food so we can do that here. So let us pray. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us go together. Bless our food as we partake of it, that it gives us strength to serve you better. We thank you for all that are here today. We ask you, Lord, to be with them and bless them, encourage them and give them strength. Now let us go in peace. Let us learn the lessons of this scripture. And let us release ourselves into your spirit. In Christ's name we go forth, blessing the food to the nourish of our body. Give it to us again in strength. Let us hear the words that we may live stronger for you today than ever before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.